Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in this great chapter, in the area of the book of Revelation that we're in, Heavenly Father, that we will see these things, Father, and that they can live our life by faith, realizing that all things are in your hands. Father, we have many people that are listening to our tapes. We pray for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Jim's son-in-law, David, to other Father. We pray for those that are listening to tapes, that are experiencing various types of things in the warfare, Father. We especially bring before your throne the name of Sonia here, that you will calm her soul and let her know that you are in control. Father, we pray for the tapers all over the country as they continue to grow. Father, we pray that you would just continue to use this assembly in this year. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Jerry, can I have a little bit? Okay, let's see where we are as far as the flow goes. Give us a word for chapter 1. Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, chapters 2 and 3. Church. Well, that's getting easy, isn't it? Chapter 4. Heaven. That's easy. Chapter 5. Chapter 5. Huh? Give me a word. Huh? Book. Okay. Sealed book. Chapter 5, the scene opens in heaven. Among all of the 24 elders and the four beasts, we see the throne, and God's holding a book, and there's great singing and praise. Then in chapter 5, who is worthy to take the book from God the Father? And that is only one, the Lamb and the Lion, the person of Jesus Christ. He takes the book, and he is the only one that is able. And to brings us to chapter 6. Six seals. So this is the first six seals. Remember that the seven seals cover almost all of the rest of the book of Revelation. Just remember that. Okay? Now, we should be able to go to the seventh seal, but we don't. We stop in chapter 7 for the witnesses. All right? We got to deal with the witnesses in chapter 7. Now, having that done, we are ready for chapter 8. Which deals with the beginning of the seventh seal, which means it begins with what? Trumpets. Okay. Very good. That brings us to chapter 9. And we did it last week, so we'll have to come up with something that we want to deal with here. And you've got two choices, however your mind wants to work on it. You can do this one as two rolls, or the fifth and sixth trumpet. Whichever way you want to remember chapter 9. Fifth and sixth trumpet. Because the two woes are the fifth and sixth trumpet. So if you can remember that the first two woes are the fifth and sixth trumpet, that's the better way to do it, just the two woes. Then we had an interesting chapter, chapter 10. We didn't give it a name, so let's give it a name. We'll call this one the bittersweet book. Little book. The little book. All right, we'll call it the little book. It's called bittersweet. It's called little. We'll call it the little book. Call it the little book. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. Ah, two witnesses. Two witnesses. So that's the main part of chapter 11. The two witnesses. And the beginning of the third woe, the seventh trumpet. Now, page 97. We now begin page 97 with chapter 12. Chapter 12, to me, most important chapter, I guess, in so many respects. Chapter 12, this is going to pull so much together. The ancient battle from the prehistoric world. We now are introduced to the two contestants, if you please, of this great warfare. And you can call this, we'll call it contestants. Personages is okay, but I think contestants is good for what we have going on in it. People, as we read through it in a few moments, there are so many references throughout all the Bible put into this one chapter. It's just amazing how this chapter just draws from all over and all through the Bible. It is just such a powerful, powerful chapter. And so let's get started on Revelation chapter 12. And just start reading verses 1 and 2 very quickly and get these under us so we can talk about them. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Okay, we're in heaven. So what's getting ready to happen here is going to affect what's in. We're in heaven. Greatest sign appeared in heaven. What's the sign? A woman clothed with the sun. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, pregnant, and she came in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, let's see what we've got here. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. And not only do we have the woman here, we have a moon under her feet. So we have the moon. I have 11 stars. Okay? We have 11 stars. Her crown. Did I say 12? Okay, 12. I'll show you why I have 11 in my mind. And that's interesting. Okay, 12. Okay, now we want to identify who all of these various people are. Let's get. She doesn't believe it. She's gonna stay back there. Okay. That's what we're doing tonight. As you just came in. We are in the midst of the looking of Revelation, the book of Revelation. We have studied Roman numeral 1, which was an introduction to the book of Revelation. Then we studied Roman numeral 2, which we're in right now. And that is, we're just taking a flow to get a full grasp of the book. And then section 3 will be where we're going to go back verse by verse, line by line, and put all of this together in the little details and all this. Right now we're in Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. So she's about ready to give birth. So we have in verses 1 and 2, a woman, moon at her feet, 12 stars. What does all this mean? Who are all these people? Oh, we can start speculating, or we can let the Bible tell us. Please open the scripture to Genesis 37. Please look at Genesis chapter 37. See if it just blows for us. Genesis 37. All we have to do is read a few verses in Genesis. Genesis 37, so let's look at verse 9. Now, he had still another dream. This is the dreamer, Joseph. He had another dream and related it to his brothers. It's one of Joseph's mistakes that you learn if you have brothers and sisters. You don't relate anything to them. Keep everything a secret. But Joseph related. Had another dream and related it to his brothers. And said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Oh, his brothers love that one. This is really good. This is one you shouldn't have told your brothers, but this is the kind you definitely would tell them. Okay. And he related it to his father. and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Okay, let's see who we have in Genesis chapter 37, 9 through 11. The son, now we're looking at Genesis here. This is Revelation 12. This is Genesis. Okay, the son in our passage is who? Who's the son? Jacob. Good. The son is Jacob, the father. That's the father. Very good. Now, who's the moon? I'm sorry? Rachel. Rachel is the moon, the mother. The mother. Anybody see Blast from the Past? That was great. My father comes up, then the son came up in that elevator, and then the mother came up. All right. I'm sorry. I know I'm filled with the Spirit. I don't know why he did that. Okay. Son, Jacob, the moon, Rachel. Okay. The 11, not 12, this is where I got 11. The 11 stars. The brothers. The sons, the 12, the 11 sons of Jacob. And if we include, if we include Joseph, we'll have 12 sons. So now let's see if we have an understanding of our passage. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. See if we can put some of this together now. Revelation 12. Okay. We have the moon. The moon is going to be the mother Rachel. The sun is Jacob. Now we have 12 stars. So the 12 stars represent 12 tribes. They're the 12 sons, but they're names of tribes. 12 tribes of Israel. That's what we have there. Now, the woman. Remember, the moon is, we've already seen the moon is Rachel. But in our passage, who's the mother, the woman in our passage? The nation Israel. So we have the whole nation of Israel is talked about in this case. And in dealing with what we're talking about. So, now, with that in mind, verse 2 of Revelation 12, and she was with child, about to give birth. Who's the child? Jesus Christ. So the child is Jesus Christ. Okay, what we have pulled together here, people, is in 12, as again, to me, one of the most important chapters in all of Revelation, one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible, pulling together so many things, coming down, pulling the conflict together, pulling what this is all going to be about in the middle of tribulation, and how everything is going to build at this point, and Jesus Christ coming into the world. She is about, verse 2 is very dramatic. Cried out, being in labor, in pain. All of those are tough words because this is going to be a very powerful event that is going to occur in history. We'll come back and study it both in its Greek and context of what's happening historically with Jesus Christ coming into the human race. But what we have happening right now with the birth of this child, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. We have light coming into the darkness. That's one way of looking at what we have going on. Those of you that have been in a study of that going. We have the deliverer called the Messiah. The deliverer, the Savior. Savior, deliverer, Messiah. He's going to come into the earth among human beings to rescue the human race out of the kingdom of darkness. Now, to appreciate all that's going to happen, you want to appreciate that right there. Coming on the scene is this Saul coming into the world, light coming into darkness, Genesis 1:3. The deliverer coming into the earth, coming into the human race to take us out of the kingdom of darkness. So we have that going on. Now, who's the ruler of the kingdom of darkness? Satan. So, we can immediately, even if we didn't read it, hadn't read it, we know, counterattack. Counterattack. Something's going to happen. He's not going to let the light enter his kingdom of darkness. Remember, the whole battle is about two kingdoms. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. So he's not going to let it happen. So let's see if we're on track. Let's look. Verse 3. See if we're on the track now. Satan's going to come on the scene. And another sign. Still in heaven. Remember, what happens in heaven, it affects what happens on earth. People, I like this because it gives me just an opportunity to remind you over and over. There are no accidents in your life. We see this from Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written. See it all the way through. Whatever's going on in your life, something's going on in heaven. There's something in the invisible spiritual warfare going on. There are no accidents in your life. Things going on up here affect what goes on in the seen or the visible world. And another sign appeared in heaven. So we're still in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. Okay, we have a counterattack. Revelation 12, who is the creature? We're introduced now, for the first time, to the creature who counters God, who claims to be equal with God, setting into motion God, demonstrating that no one is like him. There is no God like God. Being demonstrated in the previous world, in the current world. There is no God but me. There is a creature, the highest creation of God's hands, that has decided to rebel. Let's look at this creature, see how these things are pulled together, who this contestant is. Look with me at Isaiah 14, please. Isaiah 14. Find Psalms, you can just start flipping, and you'll come to Isaiah. It's a big book, because it's a major prophet. Isaiah. And then you can keep flipping, you'll find Jeremiah. Now, when you get to the minor prophets, you got to quit doing it so fast, because they're page or two on some of them. Okay, let's take a look. Isaiah, and we want to look at chapter 14. Going to get some idea of this creature, who he is. People he dates, he is from ages past. He's from the prehistoric world. Now, I just want to read a little bit. Isaiah 14, and we'll read verse 12. 12 and 13 of Isaiah 14. Verse 12, let's take a look. How you have fallen from heaven. Fallen from heaven. Our scene is taking place in heaven. So, something here. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, the bright and shiny one. Hollywood has given us the wrong ideal of Satan. He's this horrible person and always, with the cloak and the dark hat pulled down and in the shadows. No, people, he is bright and shiny, beautiful. That's how he's going to fool people. Verse 12, you have been cut down to the earth. Now, do you see it? I just hope that as we go through it this quick way now, as we're doing it, you're able to just immediately pick up on things. Fallen from heaven, so something's going on in heaven, down to the earth. Now things are going to start changing and things happening on the earth. He is going to be mad. You who have weakened the nations. So he's gone in and plotted against all the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Second, I will. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Stars are angels. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. in the recesses of the north. Very important in other places in the scriptures. You know, a lot of people know about the five eye wills of Satan here, but very few people go on and find out the five eye wills of God here. So just so we balance this out, so we'll show you that we have this battle going on. Look at verses 22 in the same chapter. Verse 22. This is God speaking now. And I, so we've had the five eye wills of Satan, this adversary, but now watch what God says. And I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, and will cut off from Babylon name and survivors. Now, we know Babylon's going to be important in our study in Revelation. Name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of the water. Those are very important if we have time in the spiritual warfare. And I will sweep it with a broom of destruction. That's what we're going to be seeing in Revelation, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it will happen. And just as I have planned it, so it will stand. One of the biggest issues, there are five, there are about four or five that I have found so far, who is sufficient to be God? And one of the sufficiencies, who is sufficient to be God? Because the super creature says he is. One of the sufficiencies to be God is to declare what's going to happen and see if the other can stop it. In Isaiah, if we see what's going on in Isaiah 40 through 60, God throws down the gauntlet to Satan in that section, and he says, okay, you do that. You declare what's going to happen and see if you can bring it to pass. And I will declare what's going to happen and see if I can bring it to pass. Let's see which one is God. This is one of the reasons why Revelation is so important. It's the sufficiency of our God to be God. Declare the things that are going to come, the things that are going to be, and have them come about, have them come into existence. So he is making this declaration. verse 26. Well, have I read it? 25. Verse 24. The Lord has also sworn truly, just as I have intended my plan, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on the mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. So we have something very powerful. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has planned. Who can frustrate it? You can't frustrate the plan of God. And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Stretched out hand is another one of those little keys. Those flags, if we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes and see where it occurs in the Scriptures. Now, let me do something for you. Think with me. What does that remind you of? The cross. If we can see the power and the victory of a lot of things going on, when you see that phrase, just worded just like that, pull that into your thinking. See how it flows with the text. See if God has defeated Satan right there. Since when Isaiah, look at Isaiah 47. A lot of people know in Exodus that God said his name or his person. He said, I am. Now, what's so important about I am and what does that mean? I am means I am self-existent. I depend on no one. I depend on nothing. I am self-existing. What's so powerful about the I am? But I wonder how many Christians know Satan said the same thing. I am. Let's take a look. This creature, this counter to God. Chapter 47, verse 10. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. People, stay with that now, because I'm going to show you one of the best things that Satan wants to do throughout all history is to have you deceived, have people deceived of who he is. A lot of people don't even believe Satan exists. He's a genius at doing that. Don't want you to know who I am. No one sees me. I mean, sees who I am and what I'm doing. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. He is the highest creation of God in wisdom. For you have said in your soul, in your heart, I am. And there is no one besides me. So Satan says, I am the self-existing one. This creature, this super creature we've identified as Satan. He said, I am. So we have this battle. We have this, so God is going to constantly show who is sufficient to be God. You read certain books in the Bible, chapters, sections of chapters, all through Isaiah 40 through 60 and Ezekiel. You're going to have over and over, I am God and there is no God like me. I alone am God. I am God. You know, if you read it, well, what's wrong with God? Man, why is he, boy, it sounds like he's upset. And we know you're God. No, people, there's a battle going on. There's a super creature who many people on the earth follow. Many angels follow who said, I am. And there's this battle going on. And that's what we've now entered in Revelation 12. We brought that angelic warfare right down here on earth. The contestant, one of the contestants has entered into the human realm, the human race. So this creature who opposes God has done a masterful job of concealing himself. No one sees me. To hide his motives, his responsibilities in the spiritual warfare. Tomorrow night we'll continue our study of why Christians experience stress, anxiety, depression, all these horrible things. And a lot of it has to do with Satan's lie. He's caused a great deal of that. Now there are two other causes, but he is certainly one of them. So his responsibilities in the spiritual warfare, he's going to try to hide so that you don't see it. There are many truths Satan seeks to keep a secret from, to blind us from, to veil us from. Most Christians are aware that he blinds the unbeliever in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of the gospel. But not many realize he does the same thing to believers. He wants to blind you of the truth of the gospel. And what's the truth of the gospel? Walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by works, not by our doing, but his power. And if he can blind us so that you think that, oh no, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And if I will do this, God will do for me. No. It's simply trusting, just as it was at the cross. So Satan is going to do everything he can to blind us of that truth. So he seeks to blind us concerning the truth of himself. To confuse, to deceive. Like all the attacks on Israel. And not reference to God and Satan and this whole thing. He's just constantly fighting and attacking. And he wants to keep it a secret. He wants to deceive. And many even today deny his very existence. He's done such a good job. It's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to confuse everybody as to who he is, what his plots are, what his plans are, to deceive us in what he's doing. But Jesus Christ himself makes sure that those who will see, will see. Now, what am I talking about? Look what we just read in Isaiah 14. Go back to Isaiah 14 a moment. I want to show you, because there are so many people in the study of Scripture. All you people, y'all relate to all this stuff to God and to Satan and to all of this stuff. No, no, no. This is the king of Tyre. This is the king of this person and that. And this is not at all referring to Satan. This is not referring to all of that stuff you're talking about. So look at Isaiah 14:12 with me first. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Now, since you got a table, that's good, you're not sitting out here in the pews, It's a little more difficult. Hold your place and turn to Luke 10. Hold your place and turn to Luke 10. For those who want to say, oh, this doesn't refer to Satan and this doesn't refer to all the things that you people, that some of you people want to do. No, let's find out. See what Jesus Christ himself does. He makes it very clear for the eye that will see who this person is. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me.
Who the person is in Isaiah 14.
Yes. Makes it very clear who the person in Isaiah 14 is. He's not some king of the country on earth. Let's see who he is. Luke 10:18. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, I was watching Satan fall. There's that word fall. From heaven, like lightning. Falling star, like lightning. Flashing dawn. Now, got that? Those similarities? We're not through. Look at Revelation. You can drop Luke now. You want to write it down maybe if you want to look at this sometime. Now, look at Revelation 9:18. Revelation 9:18. You can let go of Isaiah now. I just want you to be able to look at the comparison. Look at Revelation 9:18. Revelation 9:18. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. See, there's no way that somebody, if your eyes will see, this is talking about all the same person. Revelation 9. That's not it? Well, wait a minute. See, my computer doesn't stay with me sometime. How about 9:1? Try it out. I just want to see if y'all are on the ball. Okay, 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Look with me at 12:9. Our chapter. 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were falling down with him. Okay, let's go back now to verse 3 of chapter 12. People, what we're looking at here in this great battle that we're getting ready to move into as we complete now the middle of the tribulation, going to really heat up. And what chapter 12 is doing is telling us who the contestants are, pulling all these things together so that you and I have a shot of what's going on and can see the issues. Chapter verse 3, let's take a look now. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Okay, the word dracon, does not come from a root meaning horrible or destructive or evil. No, let me tell you what the root of the word means. It means to look at. It means to behold. And it comes to be used for a huge serpent, even in secular Greek. So called because of a snake's or a serpent's sight, which is very acute. And that's what this word dragon, it says, this gigantic serpent. He has designated this serpent, this dragon, has some 40 different names or appellations in Scripture. Some are proper names. Some are descriptive titles. Yet there are those who say he doesn't exist. This creature is second only to the Godhead people in his prevalence in all Scripture. Second only to the Godhead. Yet there are many who deny that he is. He is present at the very beginning of mankind and all throughout history. His existence, his schemes, his motives, a vital part to man's history. And the angels and the universe past, the universe present, the universe, future, all. He's all through the whole thing. This consistent of God, this super creation of God. So when we come back here, and verse by verse, we're going to spend some time looking at this creature. Scripture tracks this creature from the beginning, and from his beginning to his end. Like no one else except Jesus Christ himself and all of Scripture. Why, people? Why do you think that would be? And what is so surprising here, very few Christians know very much about this creature. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think very few Christians, preachers, preach, talk about him, the schemes, titles, descriptions? Why do we not know so much about him? And why do even a lot of Christians deny that he even exists? People, this is what he wants it to be. This is what Satan desires. This is part of his work, even with believers. To hide himself, keep himself hidden as to what's going on. Now let's look in chapter 12, verse 3 again. And again, we're just doing this superficially. We'll come back and study it in the Greek and put all these things in a flow order. But very quickly, we have verse 3, it says, a great red dragon. The dragon, the sharpness, the power. He is the most awesome super creature. He is the most awesome super creature in the Bible. And he's from the very beginning. Now, I told you when we first started, and we've already seen it a lot, but in order to fully grasp the book of Revelation, one must fully grasp the book of Job in truth. Not the way most people take it, I'm sorry. But understanding the book of Job. So let's see about a dragon, and let's look at Job chapter 3. Job 3. Very quickly, we'll just note this. It's so difficult, if you're going to properly understand Revelation, not to understand Job and to work your way through Job. The seven-headed dragons all through the book of Job. But we're just going to look at his first mentioning in Job chapter 3. We're going to have to study Job. Those of you that study, been with me for any time, you know that no matter hardly anything we're going to study, we're going to have to see it in Job, because Job is the first book written. It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. And there's so many things we've noted about Job. And we'll be studying Job, by the way, on Wednesday evening in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. And looking at that, who caused Job's soul to be crushed? His friends. One reason that so many Christians suffer from stress and depression is because of their Christian friends who put them in so much trouble. And we're going to have to really look at what's happening in Job with our study there. But look at what happened to Job and the hurt and how antagonizing he was in distress and depression. Verse 1, afterward Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And then he keeps going through and talking about how horrible his birth was. And then he comes to verse 8 of Job 3, and he says in verse 8, let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Now, some translators and people don't like to deal with the truth of Scripture. They're scared. They're frightened of it. And this, by the way, Leviathan in ancient mythology is a seven-headed dragon, seven-headed serpent. And we study this verse by verse. I'm going to bring some of that stuff. I want to show you. I'm not frightened of ancient Near Eastern, not classical, not Roman. That's not what we're going to get involved. But ancient Near Eastern mythology. And we're going to see that all these people talked about, all these creatures talked about in Job, and there's five of them, are all in ancient mythology, and they're all the seven-headed dragon, depending on where you're studying in the mythology. It's very interesting mythology. We're going to have to spend some time there when we get to this point. A lot of preachers like to stay away from it because they're so afraid, oh, if you teach that, then people are going to think the Bible's mythology. I don't believe you're going to do that at all. I believe if we can understand why Job's talking about Leviathan, Wife's going to talk about Tamar. Wife's going to talk about Rahab. All of these are the seven-headed dragon in various types of ways. He's all through the book of Job. We want to understand it. Let's go back to Revelation 3, or 12, please. Verse 3. Okay, so we have the red-headed dragon. Oh, it's red-headed. The great red dragon. Excuse me. Well, I used to date a redhead, and no. Okay. The great red dragon. Now, let's take a look. Seven heads, 10 horns. Now, what are these? Well, let's start speculating and just do our own. No, we've already studied how to study signs and symbols. If we can, we'll find them in the text. Look over at chapter 17. Revelation 17, verse 10. And there are seven kings, verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. 17:9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. This is the great whore of the tribulation. And they are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has yet to come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. So, the seven heads of this seven-headed dragon, and people, this is very important, all through the Bible, all through the scriptures, seven-headed dragon, all the way through, and we've done it, and I want to keep doing it. I want these things to be second nature with you. What's the first head? Egypt. Second head. Assyria. Good. Third head. Well, we got one before. Babylon. Fourth one. Medo-Persian Empire. Fifth one. Well, one before that. Greece. And then we come to the sixth one. That is, that's Rome 1, and then the 7th, Rome 2, coming up. Now, a lot of things going on. Are we close to the rapture? I don't know. No one knows. Are there things that make it look pretty close? Yeah, I think so. We've got, well, let me finish here, and then we'll talk about that. Now, we've got, so that's the seven heads. What about the horns? Let's see what we have. We have 10 horns. Well, let's look at chapter 17, where we are. Let's look at verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So, the 10 horns are 10 rulers, or helpers. Okay, we have 7 crowns. This is the ruling, the 7 divisions of the revived Roman Empire. Okay, what's going on in Europe? We have the European Federation of 10 Nations. Did anybody here know what their official, not communication, but their official document language is? Latin. Same thing that was going on in the time of the first Roman Empire. We're now experiencing something else. Not only do we have the formation of the 10-Nation Confederation, we also have now their official language is Latin. Now they have a common money system. A lot of things going on. And all of this building up, people, I don't know, I'm just saying there are a lot of things. And we should live each day as though He is coming today. He's going to call us home today. There's just a lot of fun things going on, and we don't want to go overboard on it, but we certainly don't want to be so naive that we don't see things that are going on. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 12 now. I'm sorry? They're like the presidents, they'll be the rulers of those, the leaders of those nations. And out of that, and out of the ten, there'll be seven. The seven crowns are seven that'll be the real leaders, rulers.
Are they from the historical countries?
Yeah, of Europe, of those ten nations. I'm sorry?
The current ten nations?
No, my question is, are the ten kings, the kings of the seven heads, the historical seven heads?
Oh, no, no, I'm sorry, no, no. They are, I see, I'm sorry, I follow your question. No, you have the seven-headed dragon. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Rome 1, Rome 2. This is the seven heads of seven powers that he kept trying to counter the plan of God. Now we're going to have, he also has ten horns, and this is going to be, if you'll notice the way it words it, to come, look, on the ten horns, look at verse 10 again. 17, if you turn back, with me. And there are seven kings, five have fallen. Seven kings, five have fallen. One is, that's Rome. Who's fallen? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. One is, that's Rome at the time of the writing. And the other has not yet come, Rome 2. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. So that'll be the period of the tribulation. And the beast, which was on, and is not, which it was and is not, is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings who have not yet, see, that's going to be in the future, received the kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, for a short time in the tribulation. So this will be the ten nation confederation that will come about. Okay?
Isn't that not
the force
of Satan?
I'm sorry?
Satan's armies that he brings together, the
ten
kings,
the ten armies that Satan brings together.
Yes. Yeah. And we'll see that in chapter 13. Okay. Let's go back to chapter 12. 13 is going to be almost as, not as important, but it's got to be, you got to clip them together. 12 and 13. Okay, chapter 12. Let's just continue our reading now. Verse 3, we've looked at that. Verse 4. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. That's read to you last week that some organization thinking Gorbachev was the Antichrist because he has that little thing on his head, three dots and all that. Okay. And threw them, to the earth. Look what it says. Third stars of heaven, these are angels. We know that from many places, but Job. Stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Now that's Israel. So that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Might stop Jesus Christ from being born. Verse 5. And she, Israel, gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and to his throne, session. So we have all the plays of Jesus Christ, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. To his throne. Tomorrow night we'll see in our study of stress, being who you are in Christ, where Jesus Christ is, and why that should make a difference in our life, and why we don't have stress if we stay with this in mind. Verse 6, and the woman fled, this is Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. We'll come and put all of this into its proper place. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Okay? Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. This is what's going on in heaven. We'll be going on. Now, with that in mind, turn back just a few pages to Jude. It's the little book just before Revelation. One chapter. one chapter, and look with me at verse 9 of this Jude. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued over the battle of Moses, did, now this is the reason I want to show you, Michael is the warrior, and he's confronted this Satan many times. This is another one. About the body of Moses, did not, look what it says, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The reason I took you to that for a moment, people, leaving alone. Leave Satan alone. Nowhere are we told to fight him. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, as a matter of fact, it says what? Stand still. Put on the armor. You are no contestant for him. Furthermore, don't you even damn him. There is something going on between the super creation of God and God. If Michael won't even do anything, how much less you and I? Levi, we're going to understand his schemes. We're going to understand how he enters into your marriages, how he causes stress, anxiety, and depression, how he does so many things so that we will know what to do about him in our life, but not against him. You are not here to defeat him. You're not even in the beginning able to defeat him. I speak as a little fool here, but as an example, but a little fifth grade, third grade, little football team going out to play the St. Louis Rams. I mean, it'd be what it'd be like. It just that little analogy breaks down because we're not even angel. We're combined in so many ways that he's not. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Okay, let's go on now. Let's look at 12:9. 12:8. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Now, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So this is what we have in this title. Let's look at verse 9 just for a moment now. We've already looked at the word dragon. He's called the serpent of old, reference to the garden. His deceitful charm, deceive. Well, I won't do that in a minute, but he goes all the way back to the garden, and we studied the garden so many times now, and just this flow through Revelation, the rivers that flow into those out at 4, and we saw some things in regard to that, where the Garden of Eden is. It's in the whole land of Eden. And now we go back again to the serpent, a pet that God gave to Eve. And when God came in the garden after the fall, God said to the man, and the man went to blame. God goes to the woman, and she goes to blame. God says, Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. And then the woman said, it's that pet you gave me, the serpent, that talking pet you gave me. She had a pet that could talk, and she listened to it, and she talked with it. She reasoned with it, and she was no contest for him. Galatians, I wish we had time, Galatians chapter 3, who has charmed you? This word flows through history. People, why will people suffer harmed by Satan to believe his lie? You believe Satan's lie that your self-worth is made up of your performance and others' opinion of you. And if he can be charmed away from truth, it's not just some big thing, come with me and we'll rebel against God. And no, no, we'd never fall for that. We're charmed ability to do that. He's a serpent of old. And it's been that God speaks of this super creature in that manner. Look with me at it. We'll be out of here. Ezekiel 28. I love this stuff. Okay, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Please, let's look at verse 13. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Again, see, people like to look at Scripture and say, oh, no, this is just speaking of the king of Tyre. How could this speak of the king of Tyre? Look what it said. You were in Eden, not the king of Tyre. Something else is going on. God is talking to someone else. He's talking to this adversary. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now remember how all of this looks. We've got to keep our whole mind because all of this keeps coming up all through. Eden, it's a big area. And in the eastern end, and that's important, in the eastern end of Eden, God put a garden. This is the garden. There's one river. River is life. This one river flows in, and four rivers are going to flow out, Euphrates being one of them that we've already noted in our study. So let's look at Ezekiel 28, Eden, talking about this serpent of old. The garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, and so forth, the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. So this is all that, and he was there. He was in this garden, the serpent of old. Okay, let's go back to, let me just finish this 9. Let's finish looking at this adversary. Then it says in our passage, verse 4, and verse 9 now, and the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil. Okay, the green means accuser, slander, with a judicial tone of it, the accusing attorney. Now, who loves to do Satan's work in the church age? Christians. Oh, how Christians love to slander and accuse one another. Christians really, they build their own self-righteousness by accusing one another. People, when you get into self-talk, which we'll get into tomorrow night, and you hear yourself accusing another believer, let that be a flag. I'm doing Satan's work for him, aren't I? Yeah, you are. You love to accuse believers. You love to attack rather than restore. Rather than get them back into the Spirit-filled life, make it very easy for them to get back into the Spirit-filled life. Galatians chapter 6. No, we like to put pressure on one another. We like to add to believers anxiety and depression and stress and all by accusing, name-calling, all the rest of it. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 in chapter 12, just for coming attractions on tomorrow night. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Day and night, he loves to accuse believers. And we'll see more on that at that time. Now let's go back to see what else we have in chapter 12, verse 9. He is called the devil and Satan. Satan means adversary, resister, the one who opposes. That's who he's called. Okay? The one who deceives the whole world. It's one of his primary tactics, people. Tactic or characteristic of anyone who opposes God is to deceive. And we'll see this deceiving of what is truth and what is reality and what isn't. One of the reasons why so many Christians suffer stress and anxiety and depression is because they're deceived. They don't live in reality. And we'll come to that and see it in context. Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday evening and continue our flow. We didn't flow very far in our flow. This is supposed to be a flow section. But we're not flowing too well. We're flowing like a slow little dribbling creek. But I love chapter 12. And to me it's so powerful to put the whole scenario together for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we learn about you tonight. We learn what a compassionate, loving God you are, that you reveal to us things that have been and that are and will be. You did not have to do that. But you have let us know, members of your family and the church, things that are to take place. You have let us know these things to give us hope. You have let us know these things to encourage our faith. Because there are days in our lives, Heavenly Father, when it looks like you don't care. There are struggles in our life and it looks like you're not there. There are things that happen in our lives and in history that look like the adversary is winning. And you let us know that all things are under your control. And you have a great plan. And you've given us part in that plan. You've given us the part to proclaim your greatness and your glory. To proclaim the light has come into the world. To proclaim your grace and your love. Pray, Father, that as we continue working through this book and allowing your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears, that it will be an encouragement to live each day by faith. To live each day in the realm of eternity, not in the realm of the earth. To protect our husbands, our wives, our children, our family, our church. With this in mind. The future and eternity. This is just a glimpse of our total existence. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.